All right, well, good morning again. How's everyone doing this weekend? Doing all right? It's kind of good. All right. Well, we're going to have a great morning here this morning. Again, as Perry mentioned, my name is John Larson. I'm so excited to preach the gospel to you. I'm just more and more convinced that every single week, you and I, we all desperately need to freshly hear and see and walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited for us to get to do that this morning. I do have quite a few announcements this morning, so just be ready for a few details before we dive into our passage here. So first of all, I do want to give a heads up for all of you who are on the live stream that we're going to do communion later. So please get your supplies ready early so you can take part in that with us. Announcement for the kids. There are 7 to 12-year-old kids here in the room. You're not in classes. Where are you at, kids? No, not there. There you go. Okay, thank you, Owen. A few of you are there. Okay, here's what's going on. So during the summer, the older kids are in here. I'm going to pose a question from this sermon at the end with a prize for one lucky person. But actually, I'm mixing up today. I've got two questions. That's right, two, not one. One question is for you 7 to 9-year-olds. One's for you 10 to 12-year-olds. You're going to think I'm forgetting it. I'm not forgetting it. We're going to do it after communion. Just be ready, kids. Be listening. I'm not giving away the answer on the slide. I'm not going to put like bright colors around it so you know the answer. You got to actually listen. So I'm going to make it hard. Let's see, a few more announcements. Today, you might have heard we are going to be doing a picnic, a church picnic, right after our gathering here. So we're going to pack up. You can either bring food or go buy it and then meet at Spring Canyon Park at the picnic pavilions off of Drake. I'll announce it at the end, but just want to let you know it's a great chance. Maybe you're new and you kind of want to meet some more of the people in here, or maybe been here a long time, good chance to hang with others. So be ready for that. It's going to be awesome. Another announcement. Next Sunday, we've never done this before, but we are actually not going to have a service here. We're not going to have an in-building service because a number of us are going camping. We're going to be up at Chambers Lake up Highway 14, which is going to be awesome. So a few things to note. If you're not camping, you're invited to come up on Saturday during the day and hang out with us. You could maybe pay $10 for a parking spot, but come out and hang out with others. If you're not coming camping and you're here Sunday, don't come to the building, but maybe catch up on one of the Sundays that you missed this summer, because we all travel and miss it and all that kind of stuff. For those of you who are campers, check the email that I sent out Friday with details. As a quick heads up, I have heard a couple reports that Lake Chambers is perhaps partially or largely or completely emptied of water right now. It's a muddy mess. So be listening to reports. We'll see where things are at come next week, but it might affect your ability to kayak up there. Finally, I do want to, just as a quick fun thing, wish my beautiful bride, Danny, a happy 5,000 days of marriage today. Isn't that fun? This woman is amazing. I love her deeply. I would not be who I am without her, nor would I be the pastor I am without her. And I'm so grateful for God's undeserved grace for two redeemed sinners like us coming together. So today's the day. All right, so here's where we're at. We are in a series called Encounter Jesus. And this summer, through a number of different passages from the Gospels in the New Testament, we've been trying to get a fresh look at who Jesus is through ways people encounter him, or through parables or things like that. And I feel like it's been an awesome series. We've talked about each time, maybe each sermon we can walk away saying, you know what, something I love about Jesus is, and hopefully after the end of the summer you have a dozen or more things that you freshly love about Jesus because of going through this. Today's encounter is Jesus, the famous story of Jesus with Zacchaeus. I found a painting by someone who shares my last name, pretty cool. But anyway, it's kind of that famous story. Maybe you're familiar with it from a Sunday school setting, or maybe you know a little melody, a little song about this wee little man or something like that. But I'm excited today to dig into the scripture with you and to freshly discover good news in the heart of Jesus this morning as he's seeking after you and me, and he wants our hearts this morning. So I can't wait to do it. In order to do that, it would be helpful to give just a little bit of context for where we're at. This story occurs in the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And in Luke, he's got a major theme. All right, so I'm going to give you kind of the thematic context and then the immediate context so you don't have to explain it while we go through it. So one of the themes that Luke really loves to point out when he wrote his Jesus biography is that the outsiders surprisingly become insiders, and the insiders surprisingly become outsiders. Jesus has a counterintuitive community. And so we can see it in this, I kind of put like these different rings of stories put together, and we've gone through a number of them. The first one, my co-pastor Aaron taught on, when Jesus invited Levi, a tax collector, a despised person in the Jewish community, into being a follower of him, a disciple of Jesus. And he went to his house, he ate with them, and the Pharisees are outside grumbling. Like, why, disciples, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Another one where the sinful woman comes to the house of a Pharisee and then anoints Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, she's the one who's welcomed with forgiveness, but presumably Simon the Pharisee is not. We went through that story of famously called the prodigal son with the two brothers, the older one and the younger one. And in that case, at the end of the story, the younger brother who's rebellious is inside the house, inside the party, but the elder brother who's like the Pharisee is left outside. We wonder if he's going to make it in. Last week, Mark Saunders did an excellent job. I thought it was super encouraging as he unpacked that parable last week. The Pharisee who goes up to pray and the tax collector who goes up to pray in the temple. And at the end, we see who goes home justified? Not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. And finally, today, we're gonna see a similar theme in Jesus in the home of a chief tax collector. I think it's gonna be fun to see that theme of outsiders becoming insiders with Jesus, his counterintuitive community. But secondly, I do want to give the immediate context. I'm kind of visual, so I like to give you, this is where we're at in the book of Luke, a few things where we're at. Here we're at, we're at Zacchaeus in Jericho, but a few things happened before this. We've got the story of the rich ruler. Greg Miller taught on that earlier this summer. It was excellent. Re-listen to it if you haven't. But that story of this rich man who walks away sad because he doesn't want to give up his possessions to follow Jesus. And then Jesus announces for a third time, rather clearly in my estimation, that he's going to Jerusalem. He's got his face set like flint to go there. Why? So that he can be delivered in the hand of Gentiles, that he can be mocked, spat upon, and then die, and on the third day rise. That's important. Right before this, on the outskirts of Jericho, there's a story of a blind beggar who gets healed. We'll go through that in a second. And then this story we're gonna do, and then finally, Jerusalem, where he faces his death. And so a helpful way to look at this, yeah, so here's Jericho. I'll show this again later. Jericho's the green, and we've got the checkered flag is Jerusalem, is where Jesus is headed. So two things will help us understand this, kind of triangulating between those last three stories, comparing and contrasting between the rich ruler, the blind beggar, and Zacchaeus will help us. But all of it we need to understand that is in the context of Jesus going to Jerusalem, his impending death, and how that impacts all these stories. So that's how you can picture today visually, if that helps you. If not, just pray and listen along, and I think it should be good. Here's my summary before we get there, and then we'll look back on it and see if that's what we discovered. Jericho's most rich and ostracized man unexpectedly discovers great treasure and acceptance in Jesus while up a tree. We can likewise discover the same salvation riches by seeing Jesus at Jericho's tree and Jerusalem's cross. So, as always, we need God. This isn't perfunctory to pray. We really need him. So let's pray together, ask that we'd be able to see who Jesus is today in a fresh way that will impact our lives and fill us with hope and joy. So how about pray along with me, and then we're going to open up the scriptures. Well, Father, like Steve said, we're all coming in different places here this morning. We do desire to freshly see you once again. Lord, help fill our hearts with hope where we're in despair. Lord, give us a sense of the righteousness that we have in Jesus as we feel condemned by the voices inside and by others around us. I pray that you would help us to see us for who we really are in you, that we bring nothing to the table, and yet you're the one who seeks after us. You came to seek and save the lost. Help us to see ourselves as that, ones who are needing saving, ones who are broken, ones who are sinners, ones who can then become insiders with Jesus. Holy Spirit, be at work this morning as we unpack your word. We deeply desire to magnify you, to become more like you, to walk away with more gospel hope. So do something miraculous this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to grab that Bible in front of you. We're gonna be on page 878, and we're gonna be reading in Luke chapter 19. Page 878, Luke 19, starting in verse 1. I'll give you just a moment to get there, and then I'll start reading along. All right, Luke 19, 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Awesome story. Let's dig right in, try to understand it a little bit better. So we'll go to the first few verses, start in verse 1 here. First of all, let's talk about where Jesus was. Jesus is in Jericho. Jericho, which is, you probably think of the name Jericho if you've read the Old Testament. This is not the same version of the city of Jericho as you know from the Old Testament. It's been a long time. It's been destroyed and rebuilt many times over. But this most recent version of Jericho was rebuilt or retooled by Herod the Great. You might remember him from earlier in this book. And he used it as a winter home location. There was something about that area. It was less damp. The weather was more mild. And so he used it there. But not only that, it was a thriving municipality in the day and a strategic city for trade because it was right at a crossroads, kind of the last place to get to before you go to Jerusalem. So that's where Jesus is. He's at Jericho. And specifically, Luke notes, he says that he was passing through Jericho. Jesus is not intending to linger in Jericho long. He's not planning to spend the whole winter there or something like that, like Herod. Rather, he has got Jerusalem in his sights, like I mentioned earlier. You remember he announced to the disciples for the third time, hey, I need to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be handed over to Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be shamefully treated. I'm going to die, but then on the third day we'll rise again. So Jesus is not planning to linger in Jericho. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and nothing is going to stop him. He is passing through. And Luke decides to use this word, a behold. Hey, take note. This is something interesting happening. There's this man. There's this man that we're going to be introduced to, a particular resident of Jerusalem, and perhaps the least likely character you would think is going to encounter Jesus this day. We are told from Luke 5 things about Zacchaeus. Find them here with me, all right? The first thing about this man, I already gave it away. It's his name, Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus. Good job. Okay. I learned 2 things about Zacchaeus this week about his name. First of all, I learned how to spell it because I kept spelling it wrong. And my iPhone does not spell Zacchaeus right when I try to type it in the English dictionary. So I learned how to spell it. It's Z-A-C-C-H-A-E-U-S. But more importantly than learning to spell it, I learned the meaning. Do you guys happen to know the meaning of the name Zacchaeus? Have you looked at that? I'll tell you. The meaning of the name Zacchaeus is pure. Pure, or in other words, would be innocent or perhaps righteous. But main word, pure. Sounds like a pretty cool name to me. Well, if you went around like, hey, my name is righteous. My name is pure. But it's laughably ironic because of what we see see next, which is his vocation. Zacchaeus is none other than a tax collector. And you guys remember this. We've gone through a few sermons describing the tax collectors. You remember that Aaron previously shared that the tax collectors cooperated with the occupying empire. And so they would have been despised by their own people, much like the way we might feel about somebody who works for one of those call centers that's scamming elderly out of their money. So that's how they were seen in their culture, something like that. And then last week, Mark Saunders added another brushstroke to it, reminding us that these people, though they were despised, they weren't stupid. They were rather successful, very smart, entrepreneuristic people. So think maybe more like Silicon Valley, something like that as well. So they prepared, they would pay their taxes. They'd have a district. They would pay it in advance and then to Rome, and then they would have the opportunity to charge whatever they like to make a lot of interest on their money. So in this case, Zacchaeus, he's not only a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. He is a chief one. He's the only one mentioned in the Bible. And my research indicates that there were perhaps three tax collecting locations, Capernaum, Jerusalem, and Jericho. And there would have been a chief tax collector over each one of those major areas. So in other words, if this is a big pyramid scheme, Zacchaeus is at the top and he's got all of his guys working under him and all the extra income they're making, he's getting a cut off the top. So, which would lead to the next thing that we learn about him. Zacchaeus was rich. Didn't just have a little bit more money. He's living in an affluent trade city. And again, he's at the top of the pyramid. So this guy is loaded. He has exceedingly far more greater resources than anyone else in the city. You could say he's the richest man in Jericho. And Luke included this episode, like I said, right after a story about another rich man. You might remember that, the rich ruler. So we're going to consider him side by side with that. He wants us to think on that. We're going to get there in a moment, but I want to preview that. Fourth thing we learn about this man, not only his name, not only his vocation, not only his status, but also what his pursuit was. What is he aiming for when he woke up this morning or when he heard the news that this guy was traveling through Jericho? He is seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. I wonder, why might Zacchaeus have been seeking to see Jesus? Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know for sure, but maybe with a little bit of safe extrapolation, we could wonder if perhaps Matthew, who is in the tax collecting system, his story of being a tax collector, having Jesus over for dinner, quitting his profession, and then that whole, you know, that mantra everyone said about Jesus, that derogatory term, oh yeah, Jesus, the friend of sinners. Maybe word had rippled all the way from Capernaum to Jericho. And maybe he's heard about Jesus through him. I don't know. We don't know exactly. That's not the important thing. But regardless, we know that Jesus was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wasn't just seeking to see Jesus, like, oh, I wonder what this guy looks like. Or I just want to kind of see him from afar. No, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see what he was like, who he was on the inside, because something has perked his interest, whatever it was. Others came to Jesus for different reasons in the book of Luke. We remember Levi. Levi came to Jesus because Jesus said, follow me. The Pharisees, they came to Jesus because they wanted to grumble. They wanted to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. The sinful woman we mentioned earlier, she came to Jesus to anoint him, to thank him because she was forgiven much. The blind beggar, he came to Jesus for healing. He came to receive his sight. The rich ruler, he came to Jesus for affirmation of his good moral performance and how he merited eternal life. But Zacchaeus doesn't come for healing. He doesn't come to grumble. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Let's look at the final thing that Luke tells us. We find finally his height. Zacchaeus was small in stature. And besides that being mildly ironic, as you think about the biggest man in business being the shortest man in Jericho, the importance of this detail is that the small stature hinders him from his pursuit of seeing Jesus, right? You see, that says, because on account of the crowd, the crowd's getting in the way. They're too tall, Zacchaeus is too short, so he can't see. Let's remember briefly that story that came right before this, the blind beggar, because I think it's gonna help us to compare and contrast. Right before this, Jesus is approaching Jericho. There's a blind beggar on the side of the road. He hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and so he begins crying out repeatedly for mercy. And so Jesus stops everything, commands him to be brought over, and asks him what he wants. And the blind beggar says that he wants to recover his sight. And the man is healed by Jesus according to his faith. And then he joyfully joins this procession that goes into Jericho that leads into this story. So let's do a quick comparison, just state the obvious. We've got perhaps, let's just say, the poorest man in Jericho. He desires to see Jesus, but he's hindered by his physical blindness. Then on the other hand, we've got the richest man in Jericho who, desiring to see Jesus, he's hindered because he can't see over the crowds because of his small stature. Fascinating comparison. You can meditate on that. It will reap dividends as we continue reading. But I think we're gonna see that it's not merely his short stature that hinders him. I think there's a double meaning going on here. Yes, he was short. Yes, the crowds were taller. But I think secondly, metaphorically, he was too short. The crowds deemed Zacchaeus too small in honor to be in their community. He wasn't a true Jew. He had betrayed his people. I can just imagine the messages that they told him over and over again. Get away from us, you filthy traitor. You are not welcome in this community. As they belittled him in honor because he was not true to their people. So let's see what Zacchaeus does now that we've learned five things about him. Let's see what he does in order to see Jesus. Continue on in verse 4. I'll read it. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus, he begins by running. This is a man of action. This businessman, he knows how to get things done. So he runs ahead. He comes up with this plan. He sees where Jesus is going. He darts ahead of him. Maybe he kind of has got a little shorter leg. He gets over there. He gets to the tree. He decides to climb the tree to get a better vantage point, right? Because he's shorter. Luke includes a detail for us. He tells us that it's a sycamore tree. I always figured, like, there's a reason the author put that in there. There's a reason Holy Spirit put it in there. And I probably don't know all the reasons, but he didn't just say tree. He could have just said tree, but he said it's a sycamore tree. I'll give you a couple details that might have been helpful. Some translators call it a sycamore fig tree. It's not the exact same as the fig tree that Jesus cursed, but there were sycamore trees that bore figs. But as it turns out, these trees tend to have low and broad branches. So if you were to try to climb a tree and you were shorter than average, this would be a great tree to be able to get up into quickly. So some commentators think that Zacchaeus might've been trying to hide in the tree, like not to be seen by Jesus because he just wants to see him. We don't know exactly for sure, but some people think that maybe because of Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. They eat from the forbidden fruit. And then afterwards, they're found hiding in trees, and they have covered themselves up with fig leaves. So who knows? Perhaps Zacchaeus is kind of like Adam and Eve, hiding behind the fig leaves, hiding in the tree, not wanting to be seen, but rather just to see. Not sure, but you could think on that. And then we get to this point where it says that Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. And this is likely the first time anyone has ever looked up at Zacchaeus, both literally and metaphorically. Because he's so short, everyone looks down on him. But like I said earlier, he's small in honor. Everyone looks down on him. He's belittled. And so maybe for the first time in his life, somebody looks up to him and shows him honor. And then something I've never noticed before, I don't know why, Jesus calls out his name. He says, Zacchaeus, which really is not a big deal, right? I mean, you guys said it earlier, you practice it, you said it. Jesus can say it, it's not a big deal. Unless the two have never met before, which I think is likely, I don't think these two have ever met because he wanted to see who he was. He didn't say he wanted to meet him again, he wanted to see who he was. So all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is caught up there like, oh my goodness, he knows my name, but there's more. Kind of reminds me actually back of the garden. God's calling out, Adam, Adam, where are you? He's hiding in the trees. And here Jesus is calling out him by name, Zacchaeus. You know, he's caught off guard. But then he gives them another shocking thing. Another shocking element is what he offers next. He tells him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. When I learned this song about this, I never got that growing up. I always thought he was in trouble or something. I'm going to your house today. And it was like, what did he do? Or, you know, it sounds like a punishment. But no, this is not a punishment. I appreciated learning a little bit more about Middle Eastern culture. And one aspect that's different between our culture today and that culture then is in our culture, we're generally very individualistic. A lot of people don't go over to each other's houses for meals anymore, which is kind of sad, or at least not as much as we used to. But furthermore, if I wanted to get together with you and do a meal, I would propose like, hey, come over to my house. We'll have cheeseburgers and fries. Come on over. You know, it's like, I would put that on me. But in this culture, it would have conveyed honor to say, I'm gonna come to your place. I'm gonna give you the honor of offering hospitality. And I'm gonna offer you my time and my attention. I'm gonna be totally with you. What an honor. So for Zacchaeus, he wasn't feeling punished by this. No, he was being treated with honor as his name was shared, as Jesus looked up to him, and then he said, I must come to your house today. Much like you remember with Levi and Matthew. Remember, he went over to Matthew's house. Matthew brought all of his friends over, and then he served Jesus a meal. And so that's what's happening here. But we are in the mid-Jericho. We're in Jesus' journey, and remember, he still has his face set like flint to Jerusalem. Does he have time for this? He's got to go straight to Jerusalem. He's got a plan. But no, Jesus makes it very clear. I must stay at your house today. There's an urgency. Jesus has a plan. Jesus has salvation to accomplish. And so he says, I must come to your house today. And he offers him that honor. And he reveals something, like I mentioned earlier, who the true insider group is with Jesus. We think, who's the insider group? Yeah, it's gonna be those religious people who know the Bible inside and out. It's the people who tithe, it's the people who pray. But no, Jesus is saying, this is my group. These are my people. It's this guy, he's my insider. Those who consider themselves pure are outsiders. Those who consider themselves righteous, he didn't come for them, for sinners. Jesus didn't come for the people who consider themselves healthy, but the sick. So he's going there. Now let's observe the initial response, both from Zacchaeus and the crowd to this offer. Nice and simple here. So Zacchaeus hurries, he comes down and he receives him joyfully. I don't know what it looks like to come down a tree quickly, but Zacchaeus does it. The little guy gets down there and he comes and he receives him joyfully. Now, had we not previously known or read the story, we might be left wondering how Zacchaeus would respond. Might think like, is he gonna feel embarrassed by being spotlighted? Is he like Adam in the garden, he just wants to stay hidden? But no, like I said, he hearkens to the voice of the Son of Man and he comes down, he hurries down, he comes down and he's gonna stay at his house. He actually obeys. Jesus says three things to do and Zacchaeus does the exact thing. So Jesus says, hurry, And Zacchaeus hurried down. Jesus says, come down. He came down. Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus then received him joyfully. So any notion of the timidity between the two is put to rest. Zacchaeus is delighted. He is joyful. He can't wait to host Jesus at his big mansion on the hill. He doesn't have others that want to do that with him. Only perhaps his tax collector's friends, but they're just working him for the money. Jesus genuinely offers him friendship. He wants to come to his house. And so he's excited, but the crowds are not so much. You remember what they say? They all grumbled. They grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you've been reading Luke, didn't we review this? Remember that first story with Levi? The Pharisees grumbled, disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then you remember the reason Jesus gave that famous parable with the two sons was because the Pharisees grumbled. This man associates with sinners. He eats with them. And then here, once again, full circle. Now it's not just the Pharisees, it's the whole crowd. Nobody thinks a chief tax collector is worthy of being with Jesus. But they grumble in response to this. But again, Jesus didn't come for the insiders. He came to turn outsiders into insiders, the ones who are humble and repent. Now, something interesting happens here in between these stories. And there's almost like, if I were to film this, if this part were a movie or like a famous TV series, if they needed an idea, there would be a little break in the action before the next scripture. And then we would pan out and we'd black out. And we're gonna black back in front, fade in from black. We're back, now we're in Zacchaeus' house. And you're not hearing any of their words. There's just background music, and you can see them talking with each other. They're just connecting, and their food is being served. And Zacchaeus and Jesus, they're reclining together at table. They're like super close with each other, you know? And Zacchaeus, he's asking a lot of questions of Jesus. And there are times when Jesus looks at him with a really serious face, and he's telling him something important we can tell. And there's other times when we just see the smile of Jesus just break over his face and his joy is dwelling out. And what's happening in this moment is that Zacchaeus is seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus is seeing who Jesus was. Not what he looked like, not his physical features, but his heart. Who is this man? What makes up the inside of him? What's he like to spend time with? And he does it over a meal in his own house, treated with honor like never before. He beheld Jesus's heart and he loved everything about it. Jesus, truly a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Friends, I wonder, like Zacchaeus, have you seen Jesus like this? Have you had moments where it's like, you see who Jesus was? You don't just know facts about him. You don't just know scripture in and of itself memorized, but you know the heart of Jesus. You see him and you love him and you enjoy him. And out of anyone in this whole universe, he is the one person you would want to share a meal with, in a meal that you wish would never end. You just keep going. It's amazing. Back to the story. Zacchaeus, he's kind of like the equivalent of Bedford Falls Mr. Potter, and he's just discovered a treasure that's greater than all of his assets. Let's pick it up in verse 8 and see Zacchaeus' response to Jesus in the home. Okay, so we're back from the movie. Pans back out. Now we're back to what the scripture says. Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, again, we're intended to see this section of scripture in contrast with the rich young ruler. You remember him in the previous chapter? Luke and the Holy Spirit put these stories right next to each other for a reason. So we're supposed to kind of triangulate between these two. So let me review that story for you briefly. Luke 18:22. In the middle of that story, when Jesus heard this, he said to the rich ruler, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the rich ruler heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. little bit more. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Flip back to the Zacchaeus story. Half of his possessions he gives the poor. If he's defrauded, he returns it fourfold. So Jesus asked the rich ruler to give away all he asked to the poor, but he refused. But in contrast, Zacchaeus, we're not even told that Jesus asked him to give away all of his possessions, and yet he immediately gives 50% of all that he has to the poor. The rich young ruler, he was blind to his sin. He thought himself faultless. But in contrast, Zacchaeus sees that he needs to make just repayment for his defrauding. He sees his sin. And surprisingly, this ostracized Jew knows his scripture, because back in Torah, back in the Exodus, it said if you stole someone's sheep, you need to repay it four times over. So he used that as a principle, probably being conservative, to err on the side of generosity. And he gives away, he's gonna give half of his possessions to the poor, fourfold repayment for anything that he's overpaid. Now, some commentators think Zacchaeus, he still had a lot of money, because that's just half his possessions and a little bit more. Some think that he had very little left over. I kind of wonder that myself. I don't know for sure. Feel free to think on this. But regardless of how much you have, if you take 50% and take it away, whew, and the rest of your income, which you've made based off of corrupt overcharging, then you pay 400% penalty on that, you're not gonna have nearly as much as you did before, regardless of how much it is. And so in this moment, maybe he becomes liquidated. The richest man in Jericho becomes richer than he ever was as he lets go of his riches and he gains Jesus as his treasure. I want you to imagine, just think with me, what would it have been like, what would have been the big effect that would have happened on the city of Jericho when this happened? After this moment, he goes through with this. Half of his possessions go to the poor. I want to even think of today, like think of one of our big billionaires in the United States. He has a come to Jesus moment like Zacchaeus that changes his life, and all of a sudden 50% of his assets go to the nonprofits that are best helping the impoverished in our country. That would be noticeable. And then people are starting to get tax, or starting to get refunds. Hey, we overcharged you. We're just gonna pay 400% for everything that you paid. That would be noticeable, but not just that. He would have been telling people what happened. He wouldn't have just been quiet about this moment. Everyone would have known Zacchaeus' life was changed because he saw who Jesus was. He found a greater treasure than all of his riches. And so word would have spread. It's just like the spiritual atomic bomb in a good sense just went off in Jericho. Jesus leaves it behind as he's going to Jericho. As the town's getting transformed, it starts to feel like the kingdom of God in part, because people are hearing about Jesus and the economy's changing. People's values are changing. It would have been memorable. But one more thing I want to point out. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. Zacchaeus stood before Jesus. He stood before the Lord. Recall, remember the name. What does Zacchaeus mean? What does his name mean? Pure, righteous. The corrupt one is now righteous. He's now pure. And he stands before the Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who created it all, the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. But how can a wicked sinner stand before the Lord God? Because the shadow of Jerusalem's tree, it looms over this story, and it reminds us that this salvation came through the cross that's coming right around the corner. So let's see further evidence of the salvation as we wrap up here. What Jesus says in response to Zacchaeus, he says, "All right, today salvation has come to this house." Did Zacchaeus merit salvation through his great generosity? Was that Jesus' requisite? Pay 50% of all you have, you can have me. Let's think about this with the two stories, the rich ruler and then Zacchaeus. Remember, we had that first, the rich ruler. He was a moral man and a rich man. this story, we've got an immoral man who's a rich man. The difference? It wasn't the size of their sin. It was the reason they came to Jesus. It was why they pursued him. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus because he wanted affirmation that his moral performance was earning him eternal life. But Zacchaeus came in spite of his moral performance. The rich ruler beheld infinite treasure right before him, and he was sad. The liquidated Zacchaeus stood before infinite treasure, and he received him with great joy. And much like the parable of the man who sold all he had to purchase the treasure that was buried in that field, so Zacchaeus feels like he's won the lottery. He's so joyful. And so no, Zacchaeus' generosity did not earn him salvation. Rather, his generosity was evidence that he had truly experienced the salvation, seeing the heart of Jesus. Jesus says this thing, I think we might skip over it sometimes when we read, but I'll mention it quickly. He says he's also a son of Abraham. This community of Jews had told him he didn't belong. He wasn't a true descendant. He wasn't faithful. He was a filthy outsider. But Jesus says, no, right here, this is one of the true descendants of Abraham, the one that was promised that he would receive blessing, that his seed would bless the whole world, all nations would be blessed through him. And so this man is none other than a descendant of that patriarch and his promises that God gave him. And then Jesus wraps up with a statement that not only summarizes his experience with Zacchaeus, but really all of his ministry in the book of Luke. The Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term that he gave towards himself. He got that from Daniel chapter 7. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Band, you can come on up right now. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to give a pat on the back to those with an impressive performance. He didn't come to maintain human-made religion. He came on a rescue mission. Jesus came on one that was necessitated all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, when they lost access to seeing God and being with him in righteousness, a mission in which there are not two categories. There's not the good and the bad. There's not the lost and those who aren't lost. There aren't those who need salvation and those who don't know. Everyone is bad. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone needs salvation. Everyone's lost. And so like that shepherd who passionately pursues the one lost sheep, leaving the 99 behind, Jesus comes in a passionate seeking to save sinners like you and me. Jesus seeks high and low, far and wide, even up a sycamore tree to find anyone humble enough to admit that they're a sinner, that they need Jesus to save them, that they're not good enough, they don't have it all together. They need him. And this is hard to find because most people naturally think that they're good, they're righteous, they're healthy, they've got it together, when really, in fact, all of us are poor and blind and naked and in need of salvation. And this is one of the things that I love about Jesus from this story. Jesus surprisingly takes the outsider and he turns him into his insider. And surprisingly, the ones you think would be insiders are left outside until they recognize that Jesus came to seek and save them, the lost. Jesus journeyed after this to Jerusalem. That's how he accomplished this. That's how salvation came to Zacchaeus that day. It was because Jesus went to Jerusalem, as was written about him by the prophets. Him, the Son of Man, was to be delivered to Gentile Roman government on false charges, mock worshipped, beaten, spat upon, flogged, and lifted up on a rugged Jerusalem tree, a wooden cross, for all to see where Jesus was shamefully crucified. He, the honored one, treated shamefully and mocked, so that we, all the ashamed, the small, the poor might come to him and receive honor and riches and righteousness. And at the cross, we see who Jesus was, not just his physical appearance, but we see who he really was on the inside, his heart. We see that as Jesus's precious blood was poured out, a blood more precious than silver or gold, and it revealed the shocking reality to us. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save us. and we see his heart. We behold a treasure of incalculable value, something better than gaining the whole world, getting the heart of Christ and the restoration of our relationship that we lost in the Garden of Eden. And so after loving us all the way to the end, Jesus died. But just as he told us beforehand, he rose again on the third day, confirming his promises, removing our shame, offering us greater treasure than the riches of the world, his heart, friendship with him forever, an invitation to be in his house, eat a meal with him, in a meal and in a relationship in a world that will never end. And so how about we celebrate this good news? Let's do that. Let's remember the Son of Man seeking and saving us by taking communion together. So let me tell you how we're gonna do this here this morning. Up here, we've got the table set up with the bread and the cup. Jesus gave this experience to us as a regular reminder of this good news that we just celebrated, that we just talked about, to make it tangible, to make it personal, to remember who Jesus is and to see him freshly. And so he told us the day before he went up on that Jerusalem cross, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took a cup, he lifted it up and described that it was his blood of the covenant poured out for our forgiveness. And so as we take this, we're remembering the good news. We're saying, hey, I've put my trust in Jesus. He's my treasure. I'm a sinner that needs Jesus as my friend to seek and to save me. And so what I want you to think on today is to think on that theme we just talked about. Recognize that you're a sinner, freshly that you need him, and that he's your treasure. So what we're gonna end up doing in a moment is those in the front, we're gonna come up and grab the cup and the bread. You're gonna exit towards the outside of your row. You're gonna return on the inside. Even if you aren't gonna partake in communion, how about just stand up and come in the line? It'll make it easier for everyone getting back to their seat. And there is a gluten-free option up here for those who need that. Don't take it yet. I want you to go back to your seat. I want you just to pray for a couple minutes out loud with a person or two next to you. I'll come up, I'll give us instruction. We're gonna take the bread and the cup together. A couple more things. Parents, you got some young ones here. Feel free to coach them through this depending on where they're at. We trust you to help them understand it based on their understanding. Maybe you're not yet a believer in Jesus. I want to encourage you not to partake in this. You can walk up, but please don't take the bread and the cup because this is a symbol of those who trust in Jesus. But maybe you're not a believer in Jesus, but you heard this today. You're like, I think I'm seeing Jesus for the first time. Then by all means, come and take this as a sign that you're ready to follow and receive Jesus as your Savior. So with that, I'd love to invite those in the front rows. Go ahead and come on up. We're going to go to the outside. Come back in on the inside. Thanks. Jesus, Lord, Son of Man, we acknowledge that we need you as our Savior. Not just some moment in the past, but this week, this moment, right now, we desperately need you. We just thank you so much for setting your face like flint and going to Jerusalem, for bearing the cross for us, so that we wouldn't have to taste death, so that we wouldn't have to live in shame, but that you would share your honor and your righteousness and your heart with us forever. Friends, let's take the bread, remembering the body of Christ broken for us. In the cup, remembering the death of Jesus, his blood poured out for our forgiveness.